The movie Office Space and that scene has become an iconic part of movie history, mainly because little did we know back then that that would become sort of the work ethic of an entire generation. Now, see, if you're an employer, you're laughing. If you're a millennial right now, you're going, oh, come on, no, that's not fair. It kind of is, though, when you think about it. That may not be you, but the generation as a whole kind of has adopted sort of that ethic. I mean, there was this time back in the day when people would actually line up a job before they quit a job. Not only that, they would actually, this is a crazy thing, they would actually go to an employer and say, hey, here's the thing. I've really enjoyed working here. Whether you liked it or not, you'd say that. You would also even type up a letter. That's kind of a crazy thing, too. And you would hand the letter, and you would say, I've really enjoyed working here. I thank you for the opportunity. However, I have found an employment elsewhere. If you need some time to find my replacement, I would be happy to stay on for another 2 weeks. Nowadays, it's more like, in 2 weeks, you'll notice I'm not here. right? So I stole that from Michael Jr. I heard that joke after the service, last service. But it used to be a day and time where we would do that sort of thing, whereas now we just kind of, people just drift. They just don't show up. Sometimes they may send a text. They may not send a text. And I have all kinds of friends who are small business owners and employers, and they say the hardest thing is just getting somebody to show up for work, right? It's just the hardest thing, and people just don't show up. Now, this message in this series is not about the work ethic of millennials. It's not about work ethic at all. Really, what it is just that parallels what pretty much every generational demographic group does when it comes to the relationship with God or with the church. That's pretty much what it looks like. People rarely come to a pastor and say, I just want to let you know I'm not going to be coming to Essential anymore. They don't tell me that. They just, I'm not going to go anymore. And sometimes they don't even decide that. They just don't. People don't say to God, God, I don't believe in you anymore, which would sound kind of awkward anyway. Or they don't go to God and say, God, I don't love you anymore. I don't want a relationship with you. They don't do that. They just don't show up anymore. They don't pray anymore. They don't talk to God anymore. They don't go to church anymore. They don't read their Bible anymore. They just kind of drift away. And you kind of wonder, why is it that people quit and give up? Now, in every generation, it seems like there is a movement that sort of summarizes this idea. It's nothing new. Back in around 2000, people called it the emerging church or the emergent church movement, where people were beginning to question what they believed and why they believed it and went through and kind of questioned all kinds of things. Nowadays, the popular buzzword, maybe you've heard it, is called deconstructing our faith. Anybody familiar with that one? If you listen to podcasts, read blogs, posts, social media posts, you may see there's something out there about deconstructing our faith. And what deconstructing our faith is depends on who's saying it. For some, have used that term to describe walking away from the faith altogether. I know very popularly several pastors of large churches and authors have done this. Anybody remember the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye? If you were a child of the 90s, you probably remember that. This was Josh Harris wrote this book, and it was sort of the idea of like the whole problem, whole issue of dating is just dysfunctional to begin with. And so instead of dating and making out and that whole make out hookup culture, he advocated for when the pastor says you may kiss this bride, that should be your first kiss. And so there was a whole generation of people who bought into that. Well, it came out just recently. He then went on to pastor a church, a very large church, I think up in Maryland. And just recently came out that he and his wife were separating and he was leaving his church. And he was also leaving his relationship with God too. And he was deconstructing his faith. So for some, deconstructing the faith means they're just throwing everything out. For others, though, they look at it like, well, sometimes I get tempted in that realm as well. Sometimes deconstructing faith means to bulldoze the whole thing. I would call that bulldozing your faith, not deconstructive. I don't think you deconstruct a whole house, right? Deconstructing means you're taking something apart systematically so you can rebuild it, whereas bulldozing is kind of what I think Harris was describing, which sometimes we're tempted to do. I know my dream car was a Toyota 4Runner. From the time I was in college, I always wanted a Toyota 4Runner. Finally bought one. I'm still too cheap to buy one brand new because they're very expensive, so I found a really good used one that was 10 years old that I could afford with payments over time. And I know Dave Ramsey don't like the payments, but they were really low payments that I paid off. Anyways, moving on. The thing's almost paid off. And what happens when your car is almost paid off? What? Yeah, it starts breaking. It even doesn't start breaking. You still start thinking to yourself, I need something new, right? And, the reality is my car was starting to have some issues and some problems and whatnot, as all older cars do. And so I started thinking, I probably need to get a new one. And so I got to the point, I started to look for a new one. And then I was asked, like, so what's wrong with your car? was like, well, the speakers on the radio don't work in the back. And the seat heater's not working. Now, hang on. Seat heater, if you're over 40, is not about being warm on a cold day, right? That is a heating pad for a therapeutic back problem. That's just, you know, most of us understand, right? That's what it is, right? It has nothing to do with the comfort. It is a medical necessity. Should be covered by my insurance, right? So that had an issue. There's a couple of dings on the outside. And they go, like, what would that take? Like $1,000 to fix? And you're just going to trash the whole car? There's nothing wrong with the powertrain? No, the car's fine. It runs fine. It's just, you know, the radio doesn't work right. For a guy, that's like the whole car, right? And so I was like, what am I going to do? I'm about to throw away a whole car, my dream car, simply because the radio isn't working right. That's an easy fix. And sometimes this happens in our relationship with God. There's one little thing that's sort of off with the church or with something we believed or with God, and we end up just walking away altogether. Then somebody asks you, like, why don't you have a relationship with God anymore? It's like, well, I never really thought about it. Well, I don't know. I just got mad at something. It's really interesting the way people can completely walk away from God. They can give up on God, quit their relationship with God, quit church altogether simply because there was just one little thing that was really an easy fix. And so when we talk about deconstructing faith, my hope is that if you go through a process of deconstructing your faith, that you would see it as deconstructing faith, only that you can rebuild it again. What we're going to see in Scripture is, believe it or not, God is all about deconstructing faith. Scriptures from beginning to end are filled with stories of God deconstructing faith, which makes sense if you think about it. If you had a wrong view of God, if you believed something that was not accurate or true about God, do you think God would have a vested interest in destroying that, of knocking that down, going in and sort of doing some demolition on that part of your life, on that part of your belief, that part of your faith? Do you think you'd have a vested interest in doing that and then coming back behind and rebuilding once again? What you'll see as you go through Scriptures, you're going to see God does this again and again and again. We're going to actually be looking at several stories just from the life of Peter where God is continually knocking down some of the things he believes to rebuild them back up with proper and right theology. And so I kind of want to go through probably the five most common reasons why somebody goes through a season of deconstructing their faith. Maybe you've been in that. Maybe you're in that right now. Maybe this is something that you will go through in the future. And I want this sort of to be a message that you kind of go back to and think about when you find yourself in a place where you're questioning your relationship with God or your relationship with church, that you might think about why is it you're contemplating quitting. So five common reasons why this happens. Number one on the list, I would say, is you've been hurt by the church, you've been hurt by the pastor, hurt by the people in the church, the staff in the church, or been some sort of hurt relationally that has happened somewhere along the way. Very, very common. What I think is also kind of ironic about all of this is nothing new. The church leaders were hurting people again and again when Jesus came along. One of the reasons why Jesus came is he says, you know, the leadership nowadays is not doing the right thing. They're the reason why so many people were disconnected from God, because the leadership in that day and time was so corrupt. Now, I got to just begin by saying this. If I have hurt you or you've seen me do something that is not biblical, right, godly, or moral, number one, I apologize. I am sorry. And in that moment, I was not representing Christ. I'm not about to give some bombshell revelations. I don't know of what I've done right off the top of my head, but I'm sure there's been something along the way in front of you, some of you or your friends, that has been wrong or immoral. I'm sure I have. And for that, I am sorry. In that moment, I was not representing God. It doesn't mean you should walk away from your relationship with God just because I'm not a perfect image of Jesus Christ, period. And if you are looking for some person to be that, then your faith is in the wrong place. Some people walk away from church simply because there was some group of people or some person who was mean or nasty or didn't say or do the right thing. Why walk away from God? Why walk away from a whole family of believers when one person is the issue? I think it's sort of like throwing away your car simply because the radio doesn't work right. Yeah, they're an idiot. Understand they're an idiot and just move on with it. That's okay. You have to understand they don't represent God in that moment. There's an interesting thing Jesus says over in Matthew 23. Jesus came in, and the religious leadership of that time was awful. And what's one of the things Jesus came to do was to sort of correct those issues. And so in Matthew 23, he says something very interesting. Probably you don't even realize this in the Bible. He says, listen to the Pharisees and what they teach. And I say, that doesn't sound like Jesus, because he was always had a problem with them. No, he actually says, listen to the Pharisees and what they teach, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. And so here's the thing. Maybe some of you have pastors somewhere along the way who've been influential in your life, and then they had a fall from grace or walked away from the faith, or they did something that sort of upset you or made you frustrated with it. That doesn't mean everything they taught was bad. Anybody watching the documentaries on either Hillsong or the Wave Church or Carl Lentz and whatnot that happened out, one of the things that came out in there was this one girl, she's like, yeah, so he's up there preaching morality and how we should have, you know, right relationships, you know, that we're in. And he's out there all the while having an affair on his wife. What's the conclusion? That you should have an affair on your wife and that's what you should do? Is that the conclusion? That's sort of where the documentary leads it to. Like, yeah, we shouldn't have any moral standards. No. What Carl did was wrong. What he taught was right. Do what he teaches, not what he does. And I'm saying the same thing to you. If you see me do something that I should not be doing, don't do what I do. But by all means, don't let that negate everything that I teach, because I hope on Sunday mornings what I'm doing is taking the scriptures and just sharing them with you and having you read them and understand them better than you did before you came in the door. So my hope is that you would not negate everything the Word of God teaches simply because I failed to live up to that standard, or somebody in the church fails to live up to the standard, or your small group leader fails to live up to the standard, or one of our staff members fails to live up to the standard, or some church leader that you look at somewhere else out there fails to live up to that standard. I also think it's kind of odd. I'll hear people say, well, you know, ever since, you know, the Catholic Church and everything happened there with that whole scandal, you know, with the abuse of children, I just can't go to church. You're not even Catholic. I know, but, you know, it just. What does that have to do with anything? Which leads to the second reason why oftentimes people leave is sometimes the issue is that people just want to live a sinful lifestyle, period. You know, it's hard living in the kingdom when you don't like the king anymore or his rules. And so that's where they go, well, I don't really think I believe everything in the Bible anyway. Well, you know, and because of the pastors and what they did, and I don't know if I can really trust the Bible anymore. You know, because, you know, Jonah and the, I don't know, about the whole whale thing and how they all the animals get in the ark. And what does that have to do with the fact that you're cheating on your wife? Well, oh, no, that's besides the point. It's besides the point. I just don't know if I can believe everything I read in the Bible. You know, it's funny how coincidentally, so oftentimes people leave the faith right around the same time they're making horrible life decisions. It's just interesting how often that is a coincidence. That's not always the case. I'm not going to walk up to somebody and say, hey, I haven't seen you at church in a few weeks. What's going on in your life sin-wise? It's not always the case. But sometimes it is. Sometimes that's an issue. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, Demas, who loved the world, has abandoned me and walked away. He was in ministry together with Paul, and he says he just up and walked away. Why? Because he loved the world. He got to the point where he says, you know, I'd rather do this than follow after God, so I'm going to go do that. Okay, then go down that path. And so for sometimes people walk away from God simply for that reason. And that's why I say, if you find yourself in this place where you don't want to go to church anymore, you don't want to have a relationship with God anymore, ask yourself the true question, why am I feeling this way? What got me in this place? Was it because you got your feelings hurt by somebody, or was it because you saw a pastor who didn't live up to what it is that they preach? Was it because there's something in your own life that's not in line with what the scriptures are, and so you're just using this as a smokescreen to avoid the conviction that you feel when you walk in? Anybody ever feel convicted when they walk in here? Am I the only one? Okay, a couple of y'all. Yeah. Just so you know, we usually only do that on Wednesday nights where we actually are honest about what our sins, okay? You're not supposed to let anybody in this room know. This is the room where we all act like we got it together, right? Wednesday, we'll get up here and say, yeah, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I've got some sin issues. My name is Steve. And then people say, hi, Steve. Yeah, yeah. See, that's why we call that real church, because at a real church, you would actually do that. But on Sunday mornings, so oftentimes, it's like, no, I don't feel convicted when I walk in here. I've got my whole life in line. Well, if you're not feeling convicted, one of two things, there's an issue. Either I'm not doing a very good job communicating God's truth, or you're not listening very well because you're not hearing what God's truth is. Because anytime your life collides with God's truth, there should be some sense of conviction that happens. If not every week, then at least once a month or so. I don't know. So why is it that we're there? Next reason, and this is where I'm going to begin to look at sort of doing a long case study through the life of Peter. Next reason why people sort of deconstruct their faith or walk away from church or quit their relationship with God is because they either have had bad teaching, they've been in a church with bad teaching, or they've been in a denomination with really bad theology, or they've adopted bad theology somehow, some way, somewhere along the way. And this is quite often, is that what we believe or think about God isn't true. And so when we realize either this doesn't line up, or this doesn't make sense, or I don't like the fact that this is who God is, and we think we're walking away from God, but you're not walking away from God at all. You're walking away from the image that you created that you thought was God. And God will stop at nothing to knock down a false image of himself. And even if you have to, quote-unquote, walk away from your faith, what you're actually walking away from is not a real relationship with God. You're walking away from a relationship with a false God to begin with. And so God wants to do that so we can reestablish a right relationship with who he truly is. We see this in the life of Job. Job is all one long story about God deconstructing Job's poor theology. Job had this idea, the whole book of the Bible, he had this idea that if something bad's happened to you, it's because you deserved it. You did something to deserve it. And if you live a right life, then everything good's going to happen. And if you live a bad life and a sinful life, then you're going to be punished for it. Well, he does everything right that you could possibly think to do. He even goes above and beyond all the standards. And then all of a sudden, everything in his life falls apart. He experiences the death of children. He loses his business. He loses his health. And everybody's coming around him and say, "What'd you do?" He's like, "I don't know. I didn't think I did anything." "Well, you must have done something." And he's like, "Yeah, God, what's going on here? I thought that if I lived right, you'd bless me for it, and I'm not being blessed. What's going on, God?" And the whole time he's struggling with his faith. And what you see as he moves through this time, he says, "I know there is a God, but there's something about my theology that must be wrong because I can't make sense of any of this." And so what you see in the book of Job is that God is deconstructing his idea, his poor theology that says, if you're good, everything's going to be great, and if you're bad, then that's the only time something wrong's going to happen. And you can control your outcomes by how you live. And God is going to great lengths to show Job that's not always how it goes. Sometimes I have reasons beyond your understanding. Can you just trust me that I know what I'm doing? In Peter's life, it went like this. Over in Luke chapter 5 is where we really begin to see Peter and Jesus' relationship on display. It seems like they knew each other. Like Jesus had gone over to his house the night before, healed his mother-in-law. The next day, he's out preaching right there in Peter's village. He wants to get a better opportunity to be able to speak to the crowd, so he asks Peter if he can borrow his boat, so they get up from shore just a little bit so he can speak out over the water, all the people. And sort of as a thank you after that, Jesus sort of says to him, like, "Hey guys, it didn't look like you caught anything. You guys are cleaning out your nets. It didn't look like you caught anything. I can help you out with that. Why don't we go out? I'll take y'all fishing. I know a really great spot. I'll get you some fish." And they're like, "Listen, you may be good at teaching about God's word, but we know fishing. You don't. We're not going to go." But he's like, "You know, fine. Because you want us to go, we'll take you out." And I always like it when people take the pastor out fishing. Just a little side note, I appreciate whenever anybody wants to do that. So I'm not Jesus, though, so we're not catching anything. So they go out, and sure enough, Jesus says, "Fish right here." They put the nets down. You've probably seen the story. You've probably seen the pictures. You probably grew up in a church with a stained glass window depicting all of this. There's so much fish, they can't pull the net in. And that's when Jesus runs over, and he goes, "Thank you so much. Can you come back tomorrow?" No, he didn't do that. There's something very odd in the story. Like everything in the story kind of goes along like it should until this moment when all this fish comes in. Peter's response is this. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he says, "Get away from me, I'm sinful. Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Huh? Like that doesn't make any sense. He doesn't thank him for it. He doesn't say, "Come back tomorrow." He says, "Get off my boat. You shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be here." Why? There was something in Peter's theology, something in his view of God that he'd been taught because of the theology of the day that was inaccurate. And because of that inaccuracy, he didn't think he should be in the presence of Jesus. See, in that moment when all the fish came in, it dawned on Peter, this isn't just a good teacher. God is either indwelling this man, or God is this man, or there's something about God's presence that is in this person, and I shouldn't be anywhere near a holy person like that. Because the teaching of that day is there were holy people and there were unholy people. And if you were an unholy person, you did not deserve to be in the presence of God or any of his representatives. That was sort of the teaching of the day. So when he realizes he's standing next to either a man of God or God himself, he says, "Get off my boat. I'm a sinful person. You shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be here." That was his idea. That was his understanding. What's interesting about this is a lot of us have the same belief. Maybe you weren't taught this in church. Maybe just your own ideas of who God is or how things ought to be. Maybe it's just the fact that you don't fully understand grace. You have this belief, this idea that you have to, we say it this way, you got to clean yourself up before you can go to church. Maybe somebody's invited you to church. Maybe you invited somebody else to church. You're like, no. With the way I'm living right now, I can't go until I stop X, Y, or Z. And the reality is you've probably never been a better place to come to church than when you're in that place. But we think to ourselves, I've got to be living right before I can start going to church. I had a similar idea to this back when I was in college. I remember there was a day I was sitting in church one morning. I was in college. I had a bad moral week, I would say. That's probably the easiest way. Whatever you want to fill in the blank with that, that's fine. Don't assume that I did whatever you would do, but just understand that I was in a position, maybe you've been in before, where you thought to yourself, if anybody in this room knew what I did, they probably would either shame me or I wouldn't be accepted in here. And I remember at that point, the pastor had called for people to come forward for communion. I remember thinking to myself, I can't go up there. I don't deserve that. Now, that is just crazy theology, right? That is sort of a reward-based theology. That's sort of like what we do with our kids. Like, now, if you're good all week, we'll get you some ice cream, right? And you sort of have to pause for a minute and say, if this is the incentive, God's not very good at incentives, right? This isn't that good of a meal, right? I mean, this isn't filling. It doesn't taste very good. It just is. I mean, you know, we could step our game up and go back to old school, get some real alcohol up here, something like that. We could go in some Danish. I know what y'all are thinking. If this is really going to be a reward, step your game up, God, right? But that's not what this is. This is simply a reminder that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. And it's only when you realize that you have sins or have sinned or are in need of forgiveness that you should even be coming up here in the first place. The reality was, which I didn't understand in that moment, was that one Sunday was probably the first and only Sunday I've ever come to church where I was really in the proper position to come forward for communion. Why? Because I didn't deserve it. And if you deserve it, stay in your seats. If you don't deserve it, that's what you come forward for. That's the proper theology. And this is what was going on in Peter's mind. I don't deserve to have you in my boat. Jesus is like, okay, you're beginning to get it now. No. That's why you're the kind of guy I want, because you can understand grace, and I want you to come and help me share this message of grace with the whole wide world, and we're going to go be fishers of men from this point forward. And Peter leaves the fish and follows Jesus. And it's a really great moment because his theologies begin to be changed. It gets deconstructed right there in that moment. So sometimes we walk away from church, not because we're actually walking away from who God really is. We're really just walking away from bad theology. And if you find your place, and you find yourself in life questioning who God is and wondering if you can have a relationship with him, you have to ask yourself, maybe I don't understand God the way I thought I did. Maybe like Job, I had some faulty errant theology. Maybe like Peter, I had some errant theology. And God's using this situation right now in my life to sort of correct my understanding of who he is. Next thing we see over in Peter's life is sometimes it is just simply overwhelming social pressure to be accepted. Sometimes people walk away from God simply because it's not cool anymore. Because they work at a place now where all their friends don't go to church, and it's kind of odd being the only Christian there. Remember the very first time I shared Christ with somebody here in Virginia Beach? He was just about to go on deployment, and he said to me, he says, Steve, I believe there's a God, and I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, but I don't want to begin this Christian thing before deployment. I want to wait till after deployment. Now, I had just moved to the area. I didn't understand Navy life at all when he said that. I do now. And after talking a little bit, he's like, you know, I don't care what the guys on the ship think, I'm doing it. And so he ended up giving his life to Christ right there at the restaurant and went on deployment. And it's been a really great story here in the way his life turned out. He's sort of pseudo half in ministry right now. He does ministry a lot on the side. He's like one of a youth leader at his church he's at now where he's deployed to. It's just been neat seeing his life grow over the years. But sometimes we get around an environment of people where they don't believe what we believe, and so we begin to question what it is that we believe because we don't want to be an outcast amongst that group. Believe it or not, you know, Peter found himself in this situation. Now, Peter grew up Jewish, and so he had this idea that you had to be Jewish in order to be a good Christian. And so God has this conversation with one time over in Acts chapter 10. So God confronts Peter on this whole thing, and he says, you know, Peter, I know Peter's hungry, and he wants to eat something. God's like, well, just eat whatever you want. He's like, no, I can't, God. I can only eat kosher food. I can only eat food according to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. He's like, no. I died on the cross. Everything is clean. Go get up, eat whatever you want. He's like, God, I would never offend you by eating that. Offend who? I just told you to eat whatever you wanted. He's like, no, God, I wouldn't offend you by doing that. You're offending me by not listening to me right now. Eat whatever you want. And if you're a hunter, this is probably your favorite verse. He says to him, get up, kill, and eat. If you got to go kill something, eat whatever you want to go eat. And so then it dawns on him, because then these three guys show up who aren't Jewish, say, hey, our master, a Roman soldier named Cornelius, he wants to come talk to you because he wants to have a relationship with Jesus. And it dawns on him, if food's not unclean, then maybe people aren't unclean either. Maybe God can have a relationship with anybody and everybody in the same way they could eat anything and everything I wanted to eat. So sure enough, he goes to Cornelius' house, and he ends up baptizing Cornelius and his whole household and all the people who are gathered there together, and he has this epiphany that God doesn't love just Jews. He also loves the whole world, that Jesus Christ came for everybody. It's this great epiphany for him because his racist mindset would not allow for the fact that God loved people besides his own people. So he has his epiphany, and then over the next chapters, he goes and he tells all his friends about it. He's like, guys, here's what happened. Here's here's why I went there. Like, well, you went where? Well, here's why I went there. I had this epiphany from God. I could eat whatever I wanted to eat because nothing is unclean. And so you're like, wow, that's amazing, Peter. But then you read over in Galatians, something else happens. Paul talks about this. Because people were following after Peter's example, doing what Peter was doing instead of doing what was right. Because over time, it says this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I had to oppose him to his face. I had to get up in his face. Because what he was doing was very wrong. When he first got there, he was eating with the non-Jewish believers. But afterwards, when some of his friends from Jerusalem came up, Peter all of a sudden wouldn't eat with the non-Jewish people anymore. He was afraid because all of his old Jewish friends were up there. And so as a result, other Jewish believers began to follow Peter's hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray because of this. Do you see what's happening? He gets around his old friends who are also racist, and all of a sudden he becomes racist again. And so Paul says, I had to get up in his face and say, what's going on, man? You got saved by grace through faith, so you didn't have to follow all those dietary laws anymore, and now you're putting all those restrictions on everybody else, and you won't hang out with anybody else who's not Jewish? What gives, man? And you see Peter ends up finally coming back. He's like, yep, I did the wrong thing. And so later on, when in Acts chapter 15, when they're having this whole controversy in front of the whole church down there in that Jerusalem church with all these racist people, Peter gets up and he says, hey, guys, I messed up on this. God showed this to me, then I messed up on this, and now I realize we should not be making it difficult for Gentiles to come into relationship with God. We're all saved by grace through faith. And so he finally gets it. So what was happening here? Social pressure led him to walk away from what was right, but it was a Christian brother who came to him and says, hey man, what's going on? This isn't who you are. This isn't what you believe. God's shown you better than this. Get back on the right path. And so because a Christian brother came along to him, he got back where he needed to be. And sometimes that's what needs to happen in your life. Sometimes you need to be that Christian brother that comes into somebody and says, hey man, why are you giving in to all this? Is it just peer pressure? Is it social pressures around you that's making you do all this? Lastly, we see this. Sometimes it's just an issue of spiritual warfare. There is a reality, there is spiritual warfare out there. There is an adversary who doesn't like the fact that you're in church right now and will stop at nothing to get you to walk away from it. And you may not be aware of all this, but that's okay. We see this in Peter's life. Peter's there at the Last Supper, and Jesus is there. He washes all the disciples' feet, and then he says, all right, now we've done all that. I want to tell you the game plan. Here's what's going to happen next 24 hours. We're going to head out of here. I'm going to get arrested. Then they're going to crucify me on the cross, and Peter's like, whoa, over my dead body. That's not going to happen on my watch, right? They got to come through me if they're going to get to you, and they're not getting past me. And Jesus says this to him. He says, it's recorded for us. Some of it's over in Luke 13. The rest of it's over in Luke 22, verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon. It's kind of funny. He uses his old name, not the new name, Peter, like the Peter name, who he says, Peter, you're a rock because you got great theology. He goes back to the old bad theology name, Simon. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. What's he say? Your faith is going to be deconstructed. But when you build things back up, I want you to use this as a lesson to teach other people and to strengthen them. I want you to take what it is that you're going to be strengthening after this deconstruction process and use this to help others along the way. Satan is asked to come in here and tear some things apart. And I'm going to let him because it needs to happen. Because you have an idea, you have a belief that your relationship with me is based on what you can do for me. And it's not, Peter. Maybe you have an idea that your relationship with God is based on how good you are or what you can do for God. And you forget the fact that it is by grace that you have a relationship with God. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for you that is the basis of your relationship with him. So Peter, of course, goes out, tries to live up to his word, ends up denying him three times. He runs out and cries when he hears the rooster crowing. He then hears that the tomb is empty. He goes and checks it out, finds out it is empty. He's then sitting in the upper room again. Jesus shows up. Sure enough, Jesus is alive. And what does Peter do? He goes out and starts preaching to the... No, he doesn't. Where do we find Peter at the beginning of chapter 21 of the book of John? Right at the end of the book of John, where's Peter? He's back fishing. Why? Well, that's what he was doing before he had a relationship with Jesus. So why is he back fishing now? Because he's not going to be fishing for men anymore. Why would God want me now? I blew it. I messed it up. I lost my chance. And so Jesus is over on the shore, and he sees him out fishing. He goes, hey, y'all catch anything? Nah. Try the right side of the boat. Peter's like, wait a minute. Try it. And they try it. Sure enough, same kind of thing happens. They can't pull the nets in. There's so much fish. Jesus is like, Peter's like, I know who that is. He jumps out of the boat, comes running ashore. And Peter says, all right, hey. Or Jesus says to him, hey, you love me sacrificially? You want to lay down your life for me? Peter's like, you know I don't love you like that. He's like, well, I still want you to lead this thing. So you're going to love me sacrificially? Jesus, you know I don't. I still want you to lead this thing. All right, Peter, so you don't love me sacrificially. Do you at least love me? Am I a friend of yours? Okay, then we can build on that. I still want you to lead this thing. Know this, someday you'll end up giving your life for me, Peter. Someday your faith will be so constructed and so built in such a way that when they come after you in my name, you'll gladly and willingly go and you won't put up a fight. You won't run and cower like you did before. Your faith's been deconstructed. And you're at rock bottom right now, but it is going to be rebuilt and strengthened such that you will be a pillar that the church is built on, like I always said you would be, because you have the kind of faith in the relationship with me and the boldness that has true faith. I know that's what's in you, Peter, and you're going to see that over time. So, you may be in a situation right now where you're questioning your relationship with God. I want you to ask yourself, why is it you're tempted to give up on God? Why am I about to quit? Is it for one of these reasons in here? Is it simply that God's trying to correct my theology? Is it a social pressure? Is it because there's a temptation or pressure to sin or desire to walk away from God for one of those reasons? What is it that God's trying to really correct in your life in this process? Maybe some of you have some friends you haven't seen for a while. Maybe you need to be that friend like Paul to go up to him and say, hey, I haven't seen you around. What's going on in your life? Maybe you need to be that friend that reaches out. Maybe you'll find yourself in the situation where you just drift away from God and you don't really know why. I want you to remember this morning and this message and go back and begin to ask yourself, why is it I don't want to go to church anymore? My feelings get hurt? Am I mad at somebody? Is it because of my relationship with God? Is it because what's happening? Is God trying to correct something in my life? Do I need to rebuild something in my life? How many of y'all spent a season of your life away from God? So you won't be alone. It's in that season that God is probably trying to knock something down in your life that needs to be rebuilt that stronger. Would you join with me as we close our time in prayer? Father, I thank you that you don't give up on us. Matter of fact, we find that, believe it or not, you're often the author of the deconstruction that's happening in our life. Knocking things down, knocking down beliefs we've had, false faith that we've had, fake relationships that we've had. Because you want our life to be built on truth and honesty. So when the rains come and the winds come against the house that we are building, you want us to have a firm foundation in you. And you'll knock down everything else that isn't. So may we trust you in that process. May we be the friend who confronts others and lovingly and gently leads them back into a right relationship with you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.